I hope that you have a Bible there in your home or wherever you're gathered with us today, because we want to read, and we should do this for the next several Sundays, from Psalm 91. Fantastic psalm of blessing and encouragement, the care of God over his people. And I've asked Pastor Pelletier if he would, I wish you could read responsively, by the way, if you want to, if you would desire to do it. You could read out loud with him in your own home, because Amen. If you read it out loud, it'll mean more to you than if you just listen. In order not to be confusing, we're going to be silent here and let him do the reading. But in your own home, you might read together the scripture. Give you a moment to find Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and it would be the entire psalm.
Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon, shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Thank you, Pastor Pelletier. That is a wonderful, wonderful psalm, a psalm of great encouragement and joy and blessing. The verse that we have emphasized during this time of the coronavirus is out of 2 Chronicles Chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a verse it is. And these are days when God is at work, not only in our nation, but around the world. I heard on the news yesterday that in one day 700 people died in Italy. These are days when men are having to reckon with the fact that they are not immortal and that there is a need of God. And so I trust that as a Christian that you will set your heart to seek the Lord. He said if we will confess our sins, humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, he would forgive our sin and heal our land. Healing is something that only God can do. This is something that is in the hand of God. It is a part of the works of God. And as Christians, daily, we need to be seeking him. What does it mean to humble yourself? It means to acknowledge not only your own personal need of God, but it means that you should be inspecting, introspecting, looking at your life anew and saying, look, is God trying to do something in my life? Is he trying to speak to me and say something to me in a very personal way? And so I would encourage you to use these days. There's a lot of time to think. Spend a lot of time in God's Word. See what God will do in your own personal life. You know, I have been thinking about my own life and ministry and the condition of the churches in our nation. And it is so, so important that when God is speaking, we are listening. Amen. that our hearts are open to his voice, and that we are hearing what he has to say. I would like to invite your attention to the sermon outline, and this was sent to you by means of a PDF file and several emails, and if you want to open it on your laptop, or you want to open it in your iPad, or I trust that if you have the opportunity, you will print it out. It will be more useful to you than just to listen to my voice, because we need to fix our eyes on God's Word. If you don't have a copy of the outline, take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. Tremendous chapter. It's fact, in all of the chapters of the Word of God, I think it has to be one of the most encouraging chapters that is written in all of Scripture. A delightful chapter. And as time permits, we want to walk our way through. Just take a walk through this tremendous chapter. Isaiah chapter 40. I've entitled and just captured this chapter in this caption, "The Weakness of Man and the Power of God." Those two things are in tremendous contrast in this chapter. The weakness of man and the power of God. Or we might say the greatness of God and the littleness of man. The greatness of God and the littleness of man. Notice the first two verses, or the first two words in this chapter, actually the first four words. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Comfort. Now, Isaiah has written to the nation of Israel and rebuked them for their iniquity and their wickedness, and he has prophesied tremendous judgments and destruction. God does not historically allow wickedness forever. He marks it. He's a very patient God. But along the line, when man will not repent, will not do things on God's terms, God just takes charge. And when God takes charge, that's trouble for wicked men. And Israel had heard the condemnations of wickedness, the prophecies of the conquering of Israel, the destruction of the nation. And after all of these harsh words of judgment come out of the heart of the same God. Now remember, this is the same God that's speaking. The God that does not tolerate wickedness has a heart for his people. And he's a heart for sinners. And so there is a tremendous word of comfort and encouragement. And he's telling the prophet, now look, comfort. And it's repeated. Comfort ye my people. Says whom? What does it say in your Bible? Who's talking here? Who is the one that's delivering a message of comfort? It's got to be very personal. Says your God. Wow. Speak ye comfortably, verse 2. And that means, literally in the Hebrew text, it says, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Speak to their hearts. Speak to their emotions. Speak to what's going on within them as they respond to the awfulness of the judgments of God that are coming upon the wicked. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and cry to her. Now, the essence here is that God does not judge forever. The purposes of God's judgment are not destruction of men, but the destruction of evil. And those are two different things. And God is not in the business of destroying men. He's in the business of destroying evil. When men attach themselves to evil and will not come unattached, they are destroyed with the evil. But when men will repent, they are not destroyed with the evil. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. God says it's taken care of. And there is an essence here, an assumption that God's people are going to turn their hearts toward him. And she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Tremendously comforting words. Judgment is not forever. Judgment accomplishes its purposes. And then God steps in with blessing in the lives of those whose hearts are open to blessing. And my question to you as an individual is your heart open to the blessing of God? If God wants to find fertile fields in which to sow the seed of his blessing, is your heart a fertile field for the blessing of God? I hope the answer is yes. And if it is not, then the goal will be, as we go through this crisis, to prepare your heart, dig up the ground, dig down, find out what's in there, take the rocks out, pull the weeds out, get the ground ready, because in just a few short sentences, we're going to find that God is crying out to men to prepare a way in which he might bless God's people. Notice it goes on. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness. What he is saying here is that God is crying in a place that is strewn with confusion and disorder. But he says, prepare, literally clear the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Make smooth. Smooth out the rough place. Listen, prepare your life. Don't leave yourself where you are. When God sends a crisis, he sends it with the intent of blessing. And if we respond properly, what he's saying here is God's people need to make room for the works and the blessings of God in their life. And if I were to ask you, is God free to work in your life, to change your life, to bless your life? Is there room in your life for God's blessing and for God's work? Prepare the way of the Lord. Clear the way for the Lord. And make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be exalted or lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. Make the crooked straight and the rough places plain. Now, this is the part of man. God's part is to move in tremendous blessing after the judgments. But it's your place and my place as individuals in our lives to make room, to make way, to smooth out, to rearrange. If I were talking about a house, I would say, rearrange the furniture in your house. Make it possible for God to do something in your life. And remember that he is the one that's calling on you, crying out in the wilderness, do this. Get ready. Prepare the way. Let your life be a place that's fertile for the planting of the seeds of God's blessing. Now, verse 5. Here's God's response when we do that. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. God works where man makes room for the works of God. God blesses where man makes room for the blessing of God. And there is it becomes public knowledge. In other words, this is something that is demonstrated not only personally in my own heart, where my life is enriched spiritually, but this overflows into the lives of other people. And other people in my world are affected by this. And so he tells us here, all flesh shall see it together. This is something that when God is at work, the works of God are seen. And may I say, the greatest honor in life is that God can demonstrate his works in our lives publicly. Other people can see it. Our families, our friends, our work associates, they all can see it. And he says, now, it's going to, this can't fail. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. When Joshua got done with a ministry of war and hardship, doing impossible things, going through all of the struggles and trials, his testimony at the end of this was not one promise of God has failed, not one word. So you and I, listen, we need to understand God is trying to get our attention. We need to rearrange the furniture in our lives. This is the time for introspection. My people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Clear the way. Make it possible for God to do greater works in our lives and in our churches. Now, there is truth that must be recognized. And in our nation, that we still haven't gotten to this place. We think the cure for the coronavirus is science. And I'm not against all of the scientific things we are doing. God has given them. They are tools. They are vehicles. But ultimately, the only healer is God. And he's the one that will be behind the scenes. All right? So you will notice in verses 6 through 8, we see the total weakness, the inability, the helplessness of man versus hope in the power of the Word of God. Now, there's truth that's got to be recognized. The voice said, cry, this verse 6. And he said, what shall I cry? Well, he said, all flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people is grass. And until man recognizes that he's not God, we don't have the power of life and death. We cannot turn one hair on our head a different color. We can dye it, but we can't change its nature. We can't do that. We can't do that. We are totally helpless. And unless the Spirit of God enlivens us and works in our lives, we are in trouble. You'll notice in verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And dear people, this is the only source of our hope today. God's intervention is what will change this. And it would be tragic if the people of God in the United States of America did not believe that to be true and were not confident that God could change this situation. That would be utterly tragic. Utterly tragic. Now, a message of hope and blessing in verses 9 through 11. Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up on the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings. This is words of encouragement. God is on our side. He's interested in us. And if we'll level off the playing field of our life and prepare the soil of our life for his help and undertaking and blessing, wow, what hope we have. That brings good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. That is, cry out with a strong voice. And notice now, do not be what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear has gripped the American society. It's gripped the hearts of the world today. Fear, terror. But we are not of those who are afraid because God is in charge. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. There is somebody in this equation that guarantees the final outcome for every one of his children. And he will not fail. We learned a chorus about a year ago in our church. He cannot fail, for he is God. He cannot fail. He pledged his word. He cannot fail. He'll see you through. He cannot fail. He'll answer you. Behold your God. Listen, Christians, we are witnesses and testifiers to the greatness and the goodness of our God. And this is our message to those who may be watching in today, of whom we're not aware. We may not know you, but our message to you is there is a great and a good God that is in charge of everything. And through Jesus Christ, your life can utterly be redeemed and transformed. Behold, the Lord God will come with might. He is not a weak God. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Now, this speaks of the greatness of God, the power of God, the awesomeness of God. But when we get to the last verse in this section, there is a beautiful word picture, beautiful word picture of the tenderness and the gentleness of the heart of God, the caring nature of the heart of God. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those who are young. What a God! There is his might to judge and to reaffirm and reestablish and to save. But then there's the tenderness of his heart in carrying his people. Like a shepherd carries a lamb in his arms, and in his arms and close to his heart, We see the tenderness and the love of God. Then we'll move along as quickly as we can. God is uniquely uncreated and therefore sovereign over all creation. And in verse 12, we read of his mighty creative power. Now, before we look at this, God says that we are to call upon him and he will answer us and show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. Now, all of this depends on the ability of the one who made the promise. And if he is not capable of keeping his word, then we have no hope. But if he has the capacity he says he has, then you and I ought to finish this hour of Bible study with hearts that are exploding with joy and confidence and praise and worship. His creative power in verse 12. Who, and this is a question, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted, marked off the heavens with a span and comprehended, that means calculated or weighed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance? Who's done that? I want to tell you there's no scientist that's done that. No philosopher has ever done that. Buddha never did that. Muhammad never did that. No religious leader has ever done that. Only God Almighty, and Jesus Christ is God in flesh. Only God Almighty has done that. Creative power. Secondly, not only does he have creative power, listen, God knows the way out. God knows the way out. I'm so glad God is not consulting our wisdom and how he conducts the affairs of men. Oh, wow, would we be in a mess. Would we be in a mess if mankind had the ultimate control over these things? Think about that. His creative wisdom, verses 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him, that means informed him? Did God go anywhere else for information? No, because he's the source of all existence and truth. With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him to him the way of understanding? That didn't happen. He has creative wisdom. And if he created knowledge and created reality and created truth and put all of these things together, my question to you is, can we trust a God that knows all of this? See, can we trust him? Because he not only has power over things, but he has the knowledge, the comprehensive knowledge of everything as it was, as it is, and as it will be. Now, can we trust him? Somebody said, why is this happening? It's happening because of the counsel of a God who is much wiser than us. I'm afraid, dear friend, if God explained himself to us, we wouldn't get it. God doesn't fit into our brain. So let's not ask why. Let's ask God, what do you have me to do in this? How do I fit in? How can you use me and make my life a blessing in this time? How can the Spirit of God use this to grasp the attention of a society that has forgotten him and walked away from him? That's the question we should ask. And this creative superiority in verse number 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are as counted as the small dust of the balance. Literally, the nations are like the drop in a whole bucket, but they're like a speck of dust on the scale, just a speck of dust on the scale. And behold, he takes up the islands as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are as counted to him less than nothing and vanity, which means emptiness or just nothingness. His creative superiority. Our God is in charge. Now, this is a worldwide illness. And God is trying to speak to the entire earth. He's embarrassed China over this. Bless the Chinese people. But he's embarrassed China and communism over this. They don't like it, but he's done that. And God is at work in the nations of the world in ways we do not comprehend. Why spreading here and not there? But he counts the nations as a drop in a bucket. God is in charge of the nations. The hands of the ruler are in the heart of the ruler is in the hands of the Lord, and God moves it any way he wishes. God's in charge of this. And he's my heavenly Father. and I can trust him, and I look to him, and I can walk in confidence with him. So there's creative support, superiority. And then he concludes, and I'm on page 2 if you're following my notes. He concludes with the absolute superiority of God over anything and everything created, man included. And he starts with idols. And in America, we're not used to this business of idolatry. To us, this is something that happens in other places. But an idol is something that you make with your hands and upon which you attribute divine attributes, attributes to take care of you, to respond to you. And people that make idols in order that they might manipulate the idols. But God cannot be manipulated. He's not like an idol. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Who are you going to compare God? With whom are you going to compare God? Who's like him? He talks about what likeness. You can try to make a likeness. Some people make the likeness of the sun, or some kind of a grotesque being, or a reptile, or some other animal form, or a human form, if you please. To what likeness will you compare him? Why, then he talks about the process of idolatry. The workman melts a graven image. The goldsmith spreads it over with gold, casts silver chains. And the one that doesn't have any money, he's so impoverished, he has no offering, he takes a tree, and he starts cutting the tree up and making an image of the tree that will not be moved. Now, we humans, we try to create out of created things. We try to create the ultimate solution to human problems. But the ultimate human problem is a need for God, for a living, a true God, an uncreated God, an infinite God, a triune God. That's our ultimate need. We cannot find it in science. We cannot find it in philosophy. We cannot find it in any of the material inventions of man. We have thousands of people dying, and there's no human mechanism that can keep them alive. That is only within the power of God. God has the power of life and the power of death. He and he alone. And we're a nation of idolatry in that we worship the works of our hands, and we look to the works of modern science and modern technology for the answer to things to which only God can give the answer. And I want to challenge you, if you're listening today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to challenge you. You need to get to God, because the inventions of man will never solve the human problem. Only death awaits apart from the intervention of God in Jesus Christ, through which and through whom we can have eternal life, a life that never ends, a recreated universe minus all of the catastrophes that sin has brought upon the present created order. And so, to whom will you liken God? Then verse 21, have you not known, have you not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning, have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he, literally, who is enthroned upon the circle that is the vault of the earth. Now you picture your God, if you're a Christian. Actually, he says the heavens are his throne, the earth is his footstool. But here, he graphically pictures, and we have seen pictures taken from the moon, and were taken from space, but the sphere of the earth, and the vault of the earth covers everything that's in our, assigned to our earthly system, and he sits on the vault of the earth. It's under him. He's in charge of it. He made it. He rules over it. It's he who sits on. That's my God. That's your God. Now there are enormous implications to this. Comfort ye, my people. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Let God speak to your heart in these days. And a courageous heart, a courageous loving heart in the midst of catastrophe becomes a tremendous testimony to the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in our lives. It's an amazing thing. It's he who is enthroned upon the vault of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers. You've seen from space how small things look on the earth. He stretches out the trillions of galaxies like a curtain. He spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. And he brings the princes. Now, men of stature and power, they're nothing. Nobody, but nobody in Washington can pass a law that says this disease will stop. That's not possible. God in heaven is the only one that can do that. There is a tremendous difference between God and man. The frailty of man and the greatness and the power of God. He brings princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity, non-entities, people who proclaim power and seek to rule over other men and exalt their greatness, the greatness of their persona, the greatness of their works, all of this stuff. Oh, my. They're powerless. We see all of the nations of the world powerless. And to what are they powerless? A virus. A virus that conquers the nations of the earth to humiliate and humble the people of the earth and to show to them their need of the God that created the virus. Woo. They shall not be planted, they shall not be sown. Their stock, that is their stem, shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. And God is superior to creation and everything, and to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that brings out their host by number and calls them all by name. The trillions of galaxies with their trillions of stars. He is the one. He is the one that has created all of these things. They're ordered. They're a time-space creation to fulfill the plans and purposes of an almighty God. All of them have names. He does this by the greatness of his might because he's strong in power, and not one of these is missing. I like that. You know, the hairs of our head are numbered. Wow. And God is in charge, and God is absolutely aware. The awareness of God of personal distress is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now, we're coming to the end of this outline. There are questions that don't make sense to God. Now, that's interesting to me. You and I have had questions asked of us that didn't make sense to us. But there are questions that we ask of God that don't make sense to him. In verse 27, he says, why are you saying, Jacob, he's talking about the Israelites, and speakest, O Israel, why in the world are you saying that God doesn't know what's going on? My way is hid from the Lord. Why are you saying that God has forgotten me? And my judgment, my justice is passed over from my God. Why? What in the world would ever cause you to question the knowledge of God about what you're going through as an individual? Now, some of us are going through real deep struggles, personal struggles. And we're wondering, is God there? And then one struggle piles up on another struggle. And when you get all of the judgments, if you add them all up in the early chapters of Isaiah, you would ask a question that to man makes sense. Where is God in all of this? But to God, it doesn't make sense. He says, that's the wrong question. That is the wrong question. Why are you asking, does God really know this? Why is my way hidden from God? Why is what is right for me? Why has God passed over what is just and right for me? Why doesn't God be right in my life? He asked this question. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Now there's a statement that Paul made in the book, I believe, of 2 Corinthians. Paul had been to God with a thorn in his flesh. And three times he had asked the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. And God told him no. God just told him no. And then God answered, this is the answer that God made, and I'm going to give you the more literal Greek translation, if I will. God said to Paul, the apostle, my power is perfected in your weakness. Now that's amazing. May I ask you a question? How could we know that God can provide our needs if we didn't run out of things in our lives and have needs? How could we know that God heals if we never got sick? How could we know that God provides if we never ran out of money? How could we know that God gives strength if we never got weak? How could we know this? How could we know this? It's impossible. Power is perfected in weakness. Let me repeat that again, and you ought to write this down. Power is perfected in weakness. Don't you know? Have you never heard this? Is this foreign to your thinking? Why are you asking these questions? Why, look at the designations of God here. The everlasting God, that's the eternal God. In other words, he is not just working in the present. God's works have to do with the past, the present, and the future. All we live in this time work of the present, and we are bound, we are slaves to the present. But God is working for the future in our country and in our world. It's not just about what's happening today. The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, in other words, he has creative power to do anything that needs to be done to meet the need. It doesn't matter when or where or how or what it is. It does not matter. He does not become tired or weary. This really encourages me. I pray to God many times and I say, God, I'm tired, but you're not, and I thank you that you're not tired. And I lack understanding, but I thank you that you have wisdom. Everything I lack, God has. And that's the kind of a God that he is. He does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. God does not consult our wisdom. Dear Christian, dear Christian, dear Christian, God does not need our wisdom and our advice. He needs us to seek for his wisdom and his purpose and his understanding in everything through which we are going. That's what he needs. And then though youths grow weary and tired, and young people are known for their strength, vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord, this to me is one of the most precious statements in all of God's word. Now that word wait, to wait here, means to wait with hope or to wait with expectation. It's not just that we patiently are wondering what in the world is going to happen to me. We wait because we know God is in it, God is with us, and we are expecting God to visibly and wonderfully undertake. Those who wait with expectation upon the Lord. Those who wait with no expectation, this promise does not apply. Hear me. This promise applies to those who have confidence that God has integrity, God will keep his word, God cannot fail because he's God, God will be there before we get there, we can trust him regardless of what we see, and there's nothing that can harm us when we're in the will of God. Everything that God allows in my life is allowed for divine purpose and therefore for my personal blessing. That's my confidence. Those who wait upon the Lord with confidence, with expectation. Now hear me, how do we pray when we pray? How do we view the present circumstances, the present crisis through which we're going? How do we view this? How? That's an important question. Those who wait on the Lord with expectation shall renew their strength. They will gain new strength. These are going to mount up on wings like eagles. They're going to run and not be weary. And they're going to walk and not faint. Wow. Wow. You see, trust in God, confidence in God, gives real strength to the human spirit and the human heart. Lack of confidence drains our strength and leaves us helpless and hopeless and hapless. Oh, where are we today as Christians? We need to repent of our lack of confidence in God. We need to renew our relationship with Him to where we know that all things work together for good to those, number one, who love God. Secondly, call according to His purpose. Only those committed to divine purpose in their lives can really be assured that everything works together for good. God's purpose is the greatest good, the fulfillment of God's purpose. Hear me. In this coronavirus or in any other struggle through which you go, the fulfillment of God's divine purpose in my life is the greatest possible blessing that can come to me in life. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Those who wait with expectation on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not faint. And so I just summed up what is given to us in those last verses. Those who have confidence in God, those who know God, will have renewal spiritually and others physically and otherwise. We will have wisdom from God, strength from God, power from God, and stability. Stability in these days of crisis. And these are needs that we have. So, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you just a moment, and I would just encourage you right where you are, gathered with us in other places. Don't watch the video now. Just let's bow our heads before the Lord in prayer. And let's ask ourselves the question now. Make straight the way for the Lord. Smooth the highway for our God. Are the things in our personal lives that really are getting in the way? God will move in and help in blessing, but we need to get the rough places smoothed out. We do that. God can't do that for us. We deal with these things as individuals, and we need to get them smoothed out. We need to get them smoothed out before the Lord. And if there's sin in our lives, we need to confess it and get on God's side. Don't just say, forgive me. Say, God, it's wrong and I want it destroyed out of my life. We need to get on God's side of the issues of our life. And then if we're guilty of unbelief, maybe we're trusting in man. Now, I'm not against medicine. I take medicine. I believe in medical science. But God is the only one with the power to preserve your life. Nothing can keep you alive except God. And He may use medicine to do it. That's His business. But you and I need to be trusting God. Ultimately is in charge of the outcome. The final outcome is in God's hands. And this God is a strong God, and He is a gentle and a compassionate God. He carries us in His arms like a lamb. Tell Him you love Him. Tell Him you thank Him for His greatness. We serve a God that we can trust implicitly. An all-wise, all-powerful, all-compassionate God. And the greatest proof of His love is in sending Jesus Christ. And if I'm talking to somebody today who has never received the Lord Jesus, right now, just cry out to God in your heart, Lord Jesus, come and save me from my sin today. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. You rose again. I receive You. I welcome You into my heart and life today. Lord Jesus, come and save me today from my sin. Do that today if you've never done that. God in heaven, touch our hearts in these days. May we exhibit the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the joy and the courage and the boldness that people have who have a trust in the Almighty God. May other people see us as we have that sweet and blessed and inner assurance and calmness of heart and mind. And God, I pray that our lives may be a tremendous testimony in these days. As we're praying, I don't know who all is listening, but touch the life, the heart of every person, the mind of every person, and in a very special way, meet every need. And as we face this coming week, give us great wisdom to be a good witness and testimony for Your name and for Your cause. Thank you, God, for your greatness and goodness. We praise you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.